read from the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I want to think about God's favorite word. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't specifically say that this word is God's favorite word, but I think it's God's favorite word. You'll only come really 6 chapters into your Bible and you come to God using it in the sense that that he used it so often. And the simple word is only 4 letters. Come. I remember big words, learning a big word a long time ago when my kids were little. I'll see if I can say it for you. It was a Mary Poppins word. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That's the biggest word that I know. It's a very, very big word, and I have no idea what it means, if it means anything. I remember another big word that I learned one time, and it's prestidigitation. 16 letters, and that actually has a meaning. It comes from the French word presta, which is nimble. Nimble is one idea. Michael will have to tell us. I don't know what tells me this. Anyway, nimble and digia, which is digit. And so it's nimble fingers, and it's word for doing magic tricks. Sleight of hand, and it would have been very prominent maybe around the 1900s. That's a big letter, a big word of 16 letters, prestidigitation. But we don't need big letters or a whole lot of letters to get God's favorite word. See? O-M-E. We all learn it so soon, and it's a thrill when we say, come, and the little baby reaches out his hands, and he responds to that. So that we expect children to learn it from a very young age, what it means. And I don't think that's an accident. That's a word that God loves in Scripture. God's favorite word is in this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's the other side of it. God's love giving his son, because gave is another one of God's favorite words. God is a God who gives, and he gave his son so that he could say this word that he loves to use, come. Come. So many people want us to come to their house for dinner or come to a church or come to youth group. You've received invitations before, but you don't want to miss this one. God's favorite word that he uses in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me. You see, the invitation from God is not just to come to people that we like around us, real people, literal people around us. God is a real person, and he actually is inviting people to come unto me. That's what he's saying. Come unto me. Now, actually, he's thanking his father in the verses just previous. He says, I'm glad that you've hidden the very simplest of things. How a person can come to God. How a person can see the greatest of all things, the most amazing of all things, salvation and how we can be with God, how we can be in heaven, all the greatest of things. He says, you've actually hidden that from the wise and the prudent, and you've shown it to babies, to little people. Well, that's an interesting thing. He's not saying that if you're smart, you can't get saved, but if you're smart, you can't get it because you're smart. You know what people find out over and over again? When you want to be saved, you try so hard to figure it out. And you figure, and you figure, and you figure. I think Mark and I were talking on the way home from Pope Road the other night, just trying to figure and figure and figure it. And you can't figure it out. And afterwards, the simplest thing in the world is to see how a person can be saved afterwards. Because you realize it's not by figuring and deciphering and tying loose ends together. It's simply by responding to God's favorite word, come. And he says, you've revealed it from you've hidden it from the wise and prudent. The smart person cannot get saved because they're smart. People love to be challenged by something that's difficult. That is pretty interesting. I got one of those father-in-laws. Some people have $1 million hands and $2 brain, and some people have the opposite anyway. I don't know if I can say it the opposite way, but my father-in-law has got both. He's got $1 million brain and he's got $1 million hands. And he's like, almost seems to like nothing better than if you can bring a problem he needs to fix. And over the years, things that need to be fixed that I couldn't really figure out, and I'd say, hey, Harvey, can you fix this? Was it made once, he would say. And he could figure, often he could. There were sometimes he couldn't. There's some things he said, no, can't fix it. And I believed him. He loved to figure things out. You may love to figure things out, but you won't figure this out. But you can have it by responding like a little person responds. When you say come, they either take a step or they put out their hands. In some way, they respond to the invitation and they at least even lean toward you. You know that God is so intent in having sinners come to him that he has met them, I was going to say he'll meet them halfway, he has met them more than halfway. All the distance from heaven that we were shut out from, and he came more than halfway, he came all the way from heaven to earth, sent his son right to the world so that God was manifest in the flesh. And to represent God in the world, he came, the Lord Jesus did, and he died so that God's favorite word could be fulfilled in your life and mine. When God says come, we can come because of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is very thankful that you don't have to be a certain IQ level. You don't have to work at it for so long. You could be saved in an instant, and people that are saved in an instant. Simply by responding to the word come. So God's favorite word. You see, there's another word that's the opposite of that, that God you had to use first. Adam and Eve never had to be invited to come into the Garden of Eden. They were placed there. When they opened their eyes and consciousness, either Adam, when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, he woke up, he came to life in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, perfection. And Eve, when Adam was put to sleep and God took out a rib and he built the woman and she opened her eyes in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. God never had to invite them to come. They were already there. God placed them there. But you know what God did have to tell them one day? Depart. You're leaving paradise. Why? Because sin came in. They sinned against God. And sin causes a word that God does not love. Depart. Go away. And God drove them out from the Garden of Eden and he placed a flaming sword so that they could not come back by their means. And God never intended that anyone would ever come to paradise in that sense on earth again. But God not only has a favorite word, come, which he uses against the contrast of a word he hates, but he has to use depart because of sin. I want to tell you about God's favorite thing to do. At least I think this is one of God's favorite things to do. It's to deal with sin on a righteous basis so that God's favorite word can be worked out. God does not want sin to be left outstanding between the sinner and him, because it hinders his favorite word. So that God has this favorite thing to deal with sins. And all down, the Lord Jesus is the one that only, for all eternity and for all of time, he's the one that has done it. But God was so intent on that happening that he actually gave pictures of it beforehand. All through the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, animals that would be brought and their blood would be shed, it never satisfied God that sins were dealt with. But all it did was remind God that the day was going to come when Christ would die, when Christ would suffer, when one who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is man, would deal with sin once and for all so that God's favorite word could be spoken. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, there's a verse over in 1 Peter chapter 3. I can quote it, but I'm going to turn to it and read it. And 1 Peter chapter 3, it's a wonderful verse, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, once for all of time, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you get that? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto angels and spirits in prison and so on. So God's favorite thing to do to me is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. What is it? That he would bring us to God. There's nothing that God enjoys or Christ enjoys anymore than bringing sinners to God. Can't do it unless sin's dealt with. But thank God, sin has been dealt with, the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. Because God loves to bring sinners redeemed to God. You know, sometimes if you walked into something into a place where there was a free buffet, and people had been there for 2 or 3 hours, and just eating all the best stuff, and the chocolate fondue is running at the end, and after all the things that you've had, you come to the end and you eat your cotton candy and you have your chocolate fondue and the cheesecake and all the rest, and everybody is sitting there and they're actually now in agony, and you say, well, guess what? Across the street, there's free food. You can help yourself. You would not get any takers. But you know, when it comes to the gospel, the reason sometimes that it's not our favorite thing to do to respond to God's word and to have sins dealt with is because we're not hungry. We're full of other things. We've eaten things in the sense of what's on the inside in our thought life, in our heart. Our heart, our mind, our life is full, and we don't have room for something new, and we don't have a taste for it. But if you went to downtown East Side at Vancouver or some of those places, maybe somewhere in Yonge Street, and you went underneath the bridges and you visit some of the people that are homeless and they don't have anything to eat, and you tell them where there's free food, where there's a food bank, or a buffet that you can go in, all you can eat for nothing, there would be a totally different response. You know, God's favorite thing to do is to bring people who know they do not deserve it and they cannot pay for it, and people that are hungry for it, to bring them to a person that they will appreciate forever and to a place that they'll never grow tired of. Heaven. That's what God loves to do. He revels in seeing the hungry filled. He's thrilled to see those that are at a distance and they know that when they have no right to approach. God loves to see people when they respond to the word come, and they just come, and he brings them in. At first of all, you know, here on earth, it's just a feast on earth. It's a Bible that's full of rich food, and we have to dig for it a little bit. You know, the day's coming when we're actually going to be brought into heaven, and there's going to be things that our mind can feast on forever and forever and forever. There's going to be no end to the blessings. It's the exceeding riches of his grace. And God is just going to keep showing us more and more and more how wonderful it will be to be in heaven. And, you know, sometimes maybe when our kids were young, we had been somewhere, maybe we really enjoyed it, whether it was Rainbow Valley and all the things we enjoyed, or some kind of thing that was really fun. And we just couldn't wait to take our kids there so that they could enjoy it too, so that we could enjoy the same things to a certain extent. You know, That's what heaven's about. Everyone is enjoying the same thing. You know what God enjoys about heaven? There's someone there, and there's no night, but it's always day in heaven. But every time you look at the Lord Jesus, he's got a mark in his hands that you're going to see that remind us he's the one who went to Calvary. He's the one who fulfilled the will of God. He's the only one who never held back. There was no area in his heart that said, God, you can have the rest, but not this little corner. This little corner is for me. This little corner is for farming. This little corner is for beauty things. This little corner is for sports. This little corner is for politics. This little corner, you can have it all, but this little corner is just mine. Not with the Lord Jesus. There was no dark corners. There was no hidden corners. There was no reserve corners. The Lord Jesus was totally open to the will of God all of the time. And in heaven, God still has the Son that he's always loved. You say, well, he was a long way from him, and he must have missed him when he was on earth. No, distance is not a problem for God. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, you know what God did? God the Father just watched him and just looked at him. Those of us that have had children, well, maybe you don't get bored by the fourth, but there's something about the first. It's like there's entertainment. You just are waiting for the next thing to do. No one can say goo like they can do. No one can say ga like they can say. And you're just constantly watching, and you're wondering what next thing they're going to do. And you feast your eyes. And sometimes by the fourth, you love them just as much, and you're just as excited. But there's a lot more complicated things and a lot more busyness and activity, especially if they're close together. So you love them all the same, but the Lord Jesus was constantly feasting on his Son here on earth every day, every moment, every action. Sometimes those little kids that we feast on, they don't have a clue what they're doing, but the Lord Jesus always knew. He always knew exactly what his Father wanted him to do, and he did it. And sometimes those ones that we love so much, they would eventually do it, but not just right away when you asked. You had to keep on them. And sometimes you had to even punish them if they didn't. Do it quite as quick as, because there's a time when you wanted it done. Do you know that there was never a time when the Lord Jesus was 30 seconds late? He was always right on time. And God had the pleasure of enjoying seeing someone on earth that could and would do exactly what he wanted, when he wanted it. And then, of course, as much as we love our children, if we ask them to stack wood or whatever it might be, sometimes the pile wasn't quite as straight. And because they're shorter, the more they stacked wood, the more the pile started to lean toward them. And after a while, you had to come along, you just had to give it a push and straighten the pile. And well, not with God. When the job was done, it was done. God has so enjoyed and still enjoys the Lord Jesus in his life here on earth. And whether he's in heaven or on earth or gone back to heaven, the Lord Jesus loves to look at his Son. And you know what he loves about him? That he came from heaven to earth and he went to the cross and he hung there and he suffered what you and I deserved so that God's favorite thing to do could be done. What is it? That he might bring us to God. I wonder if there's anyone that's interested in approaching God. You know, we begin approaching God here in life. But the day will come and we'll approach heaven. He'll bring us there too. You know, that very first prayer that I prayed, it was actually a couple of nights after I was saved, because the night I was saved, I didn't know I was saved really. I knew that I'd never be in hell, and my sins were forgiven because the Lord Jesus died for me. But I was young, and I didn't realize that's what saved meant. And a couple of nights later, speaking to my mother, and I asked, what does it really mean to be saved? And she told me and explained to me. And I said, well, I didn't say thank God. I said, I got saved the other night, and I didn't even know it. Well, in my simplicity, I didn't know that I was saved. I just knew I would never be in hell. I'd be in heaven. So that's how simple I was. If you don't know much, you knew more than I know, probably. And you know what my mother asked me if I could do? Could you get down and thank God for giving his son to die for you? And at 6 years old, I got down on my knees beside that little iron bed that's up in the shed back home. I think the headboard and footboard are still not much of a bed. But I got beside that bed and I thanked the Lord Jesus that he died for me. That was my first prayer. The first time I really, with my words, approached God in prayer. And I believe the Lord Jesus brought me to him, carried me to him, and took my words. His presence in heaven was all I needed so that my words came to my Heavenly Father's ear. Prayer is a very simple thing, but can you explain how it works? I can't. All I know is that when I pray, my words are heard in heaven, and they mean something to God. And the only way I can explain it to you is that those prayers are coming in the good of his son who died for me to be my Savior, that he might bring us to God. You say, it only means heaven, doesn't it? I don't think so. I know the Spirit helps with our infirmities and leads us in prayer, but it's the Lord Jesus and the benefit of his worth and work that we approach God, that we respond to God's favorite word. God's favorite word, come. How do we come? Through the Lord Jesus and what he has done, that he might bring us to God. God's favorite thing to do is to deal with sin righteously. You see, there's nothing half done about sin. It's completely suffered for. There's not a sin that cannot be forgiven. Every sin can be forgiven. And when we sin after salvation, we simply confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So God's favorite word, come, God's favorite thing to do, that he might bring us to God. But think about this, God's favorite smell. You say, now you're stretching it. God's favorite smell. Smells have a lot to do. And I guess this impacted me because I walked into the hall tonight and I knew something smelled different right away. And I said, what is that? It's almost of a burning smell, a chemical smell. What is that? And I started to wonder. I wonder if the doors were installed. I didn't particularly like the smell, but I liked it for this reason. It's a sign of progress because it means our doors are installed out back. So things that we don't necessarily like the smell of, they are the sign of progress, and they remind us of progress. But then there are other things that really draw us. I mean, who wouldn't be outside a house and smell, or a bakery and smell fresh bread baking and not be drawn to it? Or outside a hamburger shop and not be drawn to some flame-broiled meat when you smell it? But then there's smells that we shy away from. I had an unpleasant task that didn't turn out to be unpleasant. Laura said that, can you check the closet downstairs? Something doesn't smell right. We knew we had a mouse a while ago. She said, can you check the traps in the closet just to see? And I thought, I don't smell it. But she smelled it, and she didn't like it. So I went and I was looking forward to opening. It's not a big deal, but I thought if I find a rotten mouse or something and it stinks, it's not going to smell very good and you would recoil from it. But I didn't find it, so I'm good. But imagine there's smells we back away from. You know what Paul says the gospel is like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? And I'd surround about verse 14, 15 around there. He says, to some people, he said, it's a savor of life to life. It's a smell of life. It's a smell of enjoyment, all the things that we enjoy about life. It's like fresh bread, if you will. It's like fresh baked apple pie. It's like hamburgers. It's like barbecue. There's something about it that draws us because we want it. And those are the kind of people that get saved. But then he says to other people, the story of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus died for sin. I don't want to think about my sin. I don't want to think about hell. I don't want to think about God. I don't like God. I hate God. I don't want to acknowledge that he exists. And so for them, the smell of the gospel is death. Like something rotten. It stinks. And they recoil from it. So people will either be drawn to the gospel that Christ died for sins and that God is inviting us to come, or they'll recoil from it because they don't want to face it. They don't want to face death. They don't want to face sin. All those things are unpleasant things, so we back away from them. I don't know which it will be for you. Life to life, some of you, it's life to life. You've responded years ago, and you just keep responding. It takes us to meeting. It takes us to conferences. Brings us to the Bible to read. It brings us to pray. We enjoy things about the Bible. For others, maybe in the meeting tonight, if you've never been saved, it's death to death. There's nothing about it that attracts you. Something even causes you to back away from it. It's unpleasant. Certainly not enjoyable. But regardless of which it is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this. He says that we spreading the gospel, Paul says, we are a savor, a smell of Christ to God. So in this meeting tonight, God's nostrils are attracted to the people of this meeting because when he looks at you and he hears prayer and he sees worship in your hearts and he sees things that you do and he knows that you appreciate the Lord Jesus, Christ is in you because of salvation, and God is attracted. His nostrils are attracted because he smells Christ, and he loves to hear the gospel preached. It's a savor of Christ to God, God's favorite smell is the smell that Christ brings. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's his work. It's his person. But you and I have to make our choice what we will do with the Lord Jesus. Will we respond to God's favorite word, come? Which comes in chapter 6 for the first time in the sense of an invitation when God says to Noah, come into the ark. Come to the place of salvation. God's favorite thing to do, to deal with sin. Do I want my sin dealt with so that God can bring us to God? Do I want to come? I could never respond to God's favorite word if it was not for God's favorite thing to do being done. Sin is dealt with righteously, so I can come. But what about your favorite smell? Not talking about food. For those who are saved, there's no one they would rather hear about or think about than Christ. And it will become more and more the case. The closer we get to death, the closer we get to heaven. And when we're in heaven, we'll never disappoint him. We'll never sin against him. We'll never turn against him. But our eyes and our mind will always be filled with Christ, just like God's is. I hope tonight that someone will respond to God's favorite word and come to Christ and be saved.